Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Before we get to our scripture this morning, I'd like to offer a little recap of this past week. We spent the week at our Arkansas conference, the body of the Methodist Church in Arkansas. It was our annual conference, and a fair amount of the business work of the conference takes place there, but also a lot of worship. And Ken and Casey led most of the worship services. It was an absolutely spectacular time with God with them. And after I read the scripture this morning, you're going to see a video that Ken offered to the Arkansas Conference on faith and fearlessness. And it was so powerful. It's a little bit longer than we normally do, but I wanted to share it with you this morning. At the annual conference, we also assign our pastors or make sure that it's officially announced that all of our pastors will be assigned to their congregations at that time. So even though it isn't necessarily new news, Pastors Kurt, Rebecca, and I are officially your pastors for the next 12 months, and we'll do our best to keep it that way for as long as we possibly can. So today's scripture. Jesus stills the storm. Mark chapter 4 is the last story in the fourth chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind him, they took him with him in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep, on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gift of our Holy Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Good news. Good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's all around us. We are living in it. We are forgiven. We are free. There's nothing to be afraid of. How do we get there? Well, it's a process. We can get there because Jesus is here teaching us how. And today, throughout this worship service, throughout this sermon, I will offer you some tools and some ways to get there. But I begin with where we are now, with a hypothetical family. Hypothetically, there's this family, mother, father, four children. All of them happen to be teenagers at the same time. It can lead to some very difficult days. Days where they're screaming and yelling when just before you'd had months of peace and you thought everything was wonderful. And hypothetically, you have one particular child who never seems to have any issues, doesn't even have to study, irritates the rest of the siblings and all his friends and his parents because he never does homework and he gets straight A's. Hypothetically, he's in band. And hypothetically, there are times when after 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks of just beautiful behavior, he is an absolute monster. And hypothetically, when he comes and screams and yells, the dad responds with screaming and yelling, and it turns into this downward negative spiral, and everything gets horrible. And the mother, after several years of witnessing this, realizes that there's a pattern to this behavior. Now, it takes dad about 10 years to catch on, but mom's got it pretty quick. And she starts teaching dad, and slowly, ever so slowly, the parents begin to realize by the time the fourth child comes into her teenage years that the lessons learned from the first three could be taught and could be used. See, every time there was an anger outburst, we discovered that there was a stressor involved, a stressor that we hadn't seen, that we hadn't paid attention to. An exam. Well, why would exams bother him? He never studies. He's got this down pat. But they bothered him. A band performance. Well, you're just one person in the band. How could it be that stressful? Well, have you ever been in the band trying to do everything you can in front of 1,000 people? Well, at our stadium, it's probably more like 5,000 people. And slowly we begin to realize that every outburst, every negative emotion, every negative attitude comes from fear. And what we learned through the lessons that our children taught us, we came to realize, or in the past few months, past year of me doing constant coaching and constant counseling, in constant study in this field, that the psychologists have discovered this and have been teaching it, particularly Dr. Martin Seligman, who runs the psychology department at the University of Pennsylvania, the premier psychology department in the United States. Dr. Martin Seligman, now 75 years of age, has made a career out of teaching what he calls positive psychology. That if we teach ourselves to live positively and set the pessimism aside, life changes. And he has become so adept at this, and he's created such great tools that, for example, the U.S. government hired him to teach every single drill sergeant in the U.S. military the techniques of positive psychology because they had to figure out a way to stop the epidemic of suicides within the military. Positive psychology is something that we can learn and train. And what Dr. Martin Seligman has been learning and teaching people, Jesus taught 2,000 years ago. And we get a lesson in positive psychology in a boat. A boat that's setting off in an evening, beautiful evening, probably an evening like we had last night. Magnificent. And it's been a glorious day of ministering. Jesus has been offering sermons on the Sea of Galilee to crowds that are so large, they forced him off the sea into a boat so he would have room to talk. Thousands and thousands of people. It's been incredible ministry. And now Jesus says, we're going to leave this side of the sea where it's all Jewish people, and we're going to the other side where it's all Samaritans. Heading into danger. Heading into a place that's going to be terribly uncomfortable. Jesus in the boat with his disciples on this beautiful evening, setting across the sea, sleeping in the stern. The boys rowing, maybe a sail up. And this is an area which has Santa Ana-like winds. No storm, no clouds in the sky, but all of a sudden these 80-mile-an-hour winds come blasting in off of the hills around. Imagine the boat in the middle of the sea. You can see the shore ahead of you, but you're far away from the shore behind you. And all of a sudden, 6-foot waves smashing the boat. And the boys are quickly trying to get the sail down. Now, they're not terrified. You see, they're fishermen. They've been here before. They know what to do. But they're also starting to feel the fear that this might be the last time. Family here going on a vacation, 14 hours in a car with two kids. Imagine you've got 12 kids in the car with you. Imagine a little bit of fear. You get into the mountains, it's twisting and winding, there's some curves, there's drop-offs on the other side, and a little bit of fear, and somebody has a little panic attack and freaks out and screams at a sibling, and then it just starts to multiply. That's what's happening in the boat. Peter, row harder! Andrew, the brother, screaming at Peter, I am. If you'd row, we wouldn't be off course. Anger jealousy. Yes, jealousy. Jealousy at Jesus because Jesus is sleeping. Say it's John in the back of the boat, bailing because he can see the boat's getting swamped. Why does he get to sleep? Now, in Mark's gospel, they haven't been with Jesus all that long. They've seen some incredible ministry. They've seen lives transformed. They've seen acts of healing that stagger the mind. But John turns around, sees Jesus sleeping, and now, maybe a little bit of jealousy. Hey, we're dying over here, Jesus. Can't you see we're dying? Wake up and help. Jesus sits up, looks at the chaos that's happening in the boat, and yells, "Peace! Be still!" And he spoke with such authority to the disciples that even the wind and the waves decided to stop. And it's at this point that Mark tells us the disciples become afraid. The New Revised Standard Translation that I read to you this morning says the disciples were filled with awe. That's a pretty bad translation. The word is phobied with phobia. The actual Greek sentence says the disciples were phobied with phobia. That doesn't sound like awe to me. It sounds like they were terrified with terror. Why? We don't have to look far. Flip through any page. Randomly open a page of the Bible, and odds are you're not far, a page or two away from an incredible encounter with God that somebody has, and what is their first reaction? Bill Weiss, what happens every time somebody meets God in the Bible? You're scared. You're afraid. Terrified. Phobied with phobia. And Jesus looks at the disciples and he gives us a statement that can be used in some pretty hurtful ways, some pretty dangerous ways. Why are you still afraid? Don't you have faith? As if all of our fear comes from lack of faith. What Jesus, I think, is saying to the disciples is, I've been with you this long, and you're still afraid of me? Why are you afraid of me? Haven't you gotten to know me yet? And I think that is one of the keys to learning to see the kingdom of God. Jesus came to say to us, the kingdom of God is at hand. Open your eyes. Change the way you see. Change the way you live. Learn to see the kingdom of God. And he's been teaching us for 2,000 years the process of learning to see, to learning to trust him, to learn how to experience his presence in our lives. I'd like to offer you the teachings of Martin Seligman. And I just finished Martin's biography this year. 75 years of age, 50 years of I would say, ministry. And in his 75th year, he looks back over his career in teaching and developing positive psychology. And he's really, truly one of the innovators and leaders in psychology. The Hope Circuit is the name of his autobiography. It's a phenomenal read. And in it, he talks about now looking back over his career, a career that was dedicated to scientific study.